Help us, God, to not just be hearers of your word, God, but doers of your word, Lord. Touch your people today, Lord. Amen. So my, one of the things that I hope to do in 2026, teaching wise, is I hope to really teach more on discipleship in some fashion. That's where the Lord just has me at this moment, really just encouraging discipleship to Jesus. And I guess what has triggered all of this, many things, but saints, we live in a time here in America where, and this is going to sound like a oxymoron, right? But we live a time here in America where you can be a Christian and not a disciple of Jesus. Yes, I know you technically you can't, but we somehow manage that here in America where you can be a Christian, air quotes, and not a disciple of Jesus. Being a Christian in some categories or places now means I'm a Christian based on the way that I vote. That means I'm a Christian. Or being a Christian means I go to church from time to time. I believe, air quotes, in Jesus. And I may even read my Bible every now and then. I'm a Christian. But here's the thing. That's not what Jesus was looking for. Did you guys know that? He was not looking just for people to just to say I'm associated with him and I go to a church and I read my Bible from time to time. That's not what Jesus was looking for. Sorry. He was not looking for people to be associated with him in name only. But he was calling people or looking for disciples. He was calling people into discipleship. And I want to show you this. Go with me to Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Just want to point this out. Again, this is going to be fast because I'm trying to get us to a place here. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Just want to show you, Jesus is not looking again for people who just are associated with him in name only, who just say, yeah, I pray, and I go to church, and I read my Bible, whenever. That's not what Jesus is looking for. That's not discipleship. Verse 18 through 20. We here? We're starting 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. All authority, Jesus says, that I have, heaven and earth. I have authority over all the angels, all the cherubim, everything. All authority on in the heavens and on earth is in me. I have all authority. And he says, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here's a key verse that I want you to see here. 20 says this, teaching them to observe what? Some of what I commanded you? All that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus is looking for or calling people into discipleship. Discipleship unto him. To do all that he has commanded. That is what a disciple is. A disciple is a person that is looking to Jesus in the hopes of looking like him at the end of their life. That's what a disciple was. In the ancient world, rabbis called them talmids or talmidim. A rabbi would have his talmidim. And again, the goal of this talmid, what we call a disciple, the goal of that talmid was to look just like his rabbi, to be like his rabbi, his teacher, in every way possible. The way he lived his life, the way he talked to his wife, the way he worked, his interpretation of Torah, what we would call the Old Testament. Every part of their life was modeled after their rabbi. That's what a disciple was. That's what Jesus is calling us into. Not just the little churchy stuff that we do, but he's talking about your whole life, you adopting my way of life, my philosophy. Like, your ultimate goal is to look like me. That's what Jesus is calling people into with this discipleship. That's discipleship, where I'm trying to obey all of Jesus' commands to where I'm looking like Jesus, I'm responding like Jesus, my heart is like Jesus, how Jesus' eye towards the poor and the weak, my eyes are like that. Jesus' mercy is, I want my mercy to be like Jesus' mercy. All of who Jesus is, I'm trying to strive and be just like him. That's discipleship, trying to look like him. So when we go into 2026, your measure or gauge of success, I would say every year, one of the things that you should measure yourself on is how much more this year am I looking like Jesus? That has to be our measurement of success. You can have other gauges. I'm not saying that. That's fine. But one of the measures of success that you want to have and you want to look at yourself, how much more am I looking like Jesus this year? Did I look like more like Jesus this year than I did last year? Like, I want to grow every year looking more and more like Jesus. That's being a disciple. Now, when it comes to disciples, what you also must understand is that Jesus was not the only person with disciples. If you read your New Testament, you'll see that John the Baptist had disciples. And there were other rabbis that had disciples, especially in Jesus' day. So, and I'm going to give you a little bit of historical information here just to kind of help you understand what I mean. So, in Jesus' day, there were two major schools of thought. I mentioned this earlier. Two major Pharisees, I guess you would say, two major Pharisees that kind of ruled all of the Pharisees. So when Jesus, you see the Pharisees mentioned here in your New Testament, those Pharisees were either part of one of two schools. They were part of Hillel's school of thought, or they were part of Shammai. I even heard this commentary, they were talking about when Jesus was blasting the Pharisees, they were wondering which school was he actually blasting. Was he blasting Shammai's school of thought or Hillel's school of thought? Right, because those were the two major philosophies or thoughts in first century Judaism. It was Hillel and Shammai. Paul talks about being under the feet of Gamaliel. You guys remember that reading in your Bible, Gamaliel? Well, Hillel was his grandfather. So Gamaliel was the grandson of Hillel. So Gamaliel had Hillel's philosophy. Next week, or whenever I'm teaching again, we're really going to dig into this stuff, but I'm just trying to give you a little brief level here. So there were two major philosophical camps in the first century. Again, Hillel and Shammai. Hillel was characterized as being the more liberal rabbi. He was considered to be the more liberal one. When I say liberal, liberal in regard to his interpretation of the Torah or the Old Testament. So you had Hillel, who was the more liberal one. Hillel and Jesus, they align on some things, actually. So, for example, when it comes to divorce, in the first century, there were two schools of thought on divorce. It was either Hillel's thought or Shammai. Hillel's thought on divorce aligned with Jesus. Hillel believed that if a woman committed adultery and only for adultery or a man, that is when you can get a divorce. Jesus taught that. We see on the Sermon on the Mount. But Shammai, who was the more conservative, so Shammai was a more conservative Pharisee. Shammai had a really strict view of the Torah. And when it comes to divorce, this is going to blow some of you women away, and husbands, you're going to be like, no way they thought this. But Shammai, when it came to divorce, he believed that a man can divorce his wife for anything. Literally to the point if she made a bad dinner. So imagine that. Your wife came home. I don't like this turkey sandwich. You threw it on there. Here's a writ of divorce. We're divorced. No, this is not a joke. Literally, that's what Shammai thought. And this is actually why Jesus, not actually why, but this is why Jesus says what he's doing. When Jesus makes this comment about divorce and how you can only get divorced for adultery, he's entering into that conversation that was happening right then and there. Because again, there was a school of thought that said you can divorce your wife for anything. That's why Jesus is saying, no, basically, Hillel got it right. You can't divorce your wife for anything. It has to be for adultery. So Shammai really thought, he believed that, again, your wife looked at you wrong, bad turkey sandwich, literally that was cause for divorce, and you can divorce your wife and get a new wife. Crazy, right? But that was Shammai. Again, he had this real conservative view on the Torah. That was his interpretation. Hillel, he was, again, known for the more liberal. He was more liberal when it comes to the Torah. And so his disciples that followed him were more liberal. And Shammai, his disciples that followed him, they were known as the more conservative, more groups of disciples that followed Shammai, basically. So all of these different rabbis, they had their distinctive that made kind of set them apart. Hillel, liberal, Shammai, conservative. When it comes to Jesus, what do you think that the distinctive that was going to be for him that was going to set his rabbis apart? I'm sorry, his disciples apart. What do you think it was the one thing that he says that these are the things that are going to set you apart from all of the other rabbis, all the other people? Just, I want you to guess and think about that. What do you think that was?
Following him?
No, but I'm saying, so here we go. Hillel was a liberal. He had a liberal view. So he was known, and all his disciples were known for having a weak view on the Torah. Shammai had a real conservative view, so all of his disciples, they were known for having this really strict view of the Torah. When it comes to Sabbath, for example, you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. Why? Because this is what their rabbi Shammai taught, and this is what they were known for having this really strict view of the Torah. Jesus came in with a different teaching. And his disciples were not going to be known for this really strict view of the Torah. They were not going to be known for this real liberal view of the Torah, but they're going to be known for something else. Let me give you the answer what Jesus said, I want you guys to be known for, what I want my disciples to be known for. Go with me to John 13, 34. So John 13, 34. All of this, I try to give you this history because I really want you to see how Jesus is making his disciples stand out. Every rabbi had his own distinctives that made him and his group stand out. Look at what Jesus is going to say. This is what's going to make you stand out. My disciples, my followers, this is how you're going to stand out in the world, by this. Not like Shammai, not like Hillel. This is going to be your distinctive. This is the thing that's going to make you unique from all these other schools of thought, all of these other rabbis, all of these other disciples. This is what's going to make my disciples unique to anyone else. Look what he says here in John 13, 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Look what he says in verse 35. How will people know that we're disciples of you, Jesus, and not Shammai, and not Hillel, not all the other rabbis? How will they know that we follow you, Jesus? Okay, I'm happy you asked. Look what Jesus says here. By this, all men will know that you are what? My disciples. You are a follower of Jesus, Yeshua, not these other peoples, if you have love for one another. So this is, saints, this is supposed to be one of our major distinctives of being followers of Jesus, of being disciples of Jesus. We are supposed to have this crazy, mad, otherworldly type love, guess what, for one another. And it's by that people will say, Jesus is saying, they're going to know, oh, you must rock with Jesus. You must follow the way. Because this love that you guys have for people, this love that you have for people that are not your family, like, something is different here. And that's the thing that's going to be our distinct. That's the thing that's going to make Jesus' disciples distinctive from other groups in the world. It is our love for one another. And says, this is not just love in thoughts and just saying, oh, yeah, I love you, Brother Anthony. Yeah, I love you. But no, he's talking about a real deep love. He's talking about love that has feet on it. Not just love in thoughts and love in emotions, but he's talking about a real love. A love that actually has feet. And you know, how do we know that this is a real love and not just this emotional thing? Because before he makes this statement of that we should be loving one another, he does something unique and different that actually demonstrates this love. that shows an example of what this love should be looking like. Go with me to John 13, verse 1. As some of you probably already know where we're going. So before he made this statement about how you're going to have your distinctive in this world by being identified with me, and that identification is going to come through your love for one another. Matter of fact, he says in that verse, let me back up. He says in that verse that a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Look, even as I have loved you, you also love one another. Even as Jesus has loved the disciples, he said, we're supposed to love each other with the love that Jesus had for the disciples. That's what I'm saying. That is a crazy, mad love that you and I are supposed to have for one another. He says, even as I, Jesus, has loved you, he said, saints, you're supposed to love one another. That's what I said. That is a crazy, mad, out of this world, other type love. And he's saying, that's how I'm supposed to feel about Scott. That's how I'm supposed to feel about Brother Anthony. That's how I'm supposed to feel about Melissa. That's how I'm supposed to feel about Oleg. Like, they have my heart. That's the love we're all supposed to have for one another. And that's our distinctives. That's one of our distinctives here, that we are followers of Jesus, of this love that we have for one another. And before he makes this statement, he actually demonstrates something for us. Go to verse 13. I'm sorry, chapter 13, verse 1. I'm going to read down. We here? Look what he says. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come forth from God, was going back to God. Look what happens. Jesus got up from supper. Are you guys here? He got up from supper. He laid aside his garments and, taking a towel, he girded himself. He gets up from supper, gets a towel, girds himself. Look what he does in verse 5. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Do you know that was like one of the lowest like positions you could have in the first century? That was like lord and slave, like washing somebody's feet. That was the lowest of low. That was an insult. I'm not going to quote it, but it was basically saying like, that's one of the lowest things you can do is be a foot washer, washing people's feet in the first century. But here you have the greatest person ever. You have God in the flesh doing one of the lowest, menial, disrespectful people would say, shameful people would say, task, and wiping his disciples' feet. The Logos, Jesus, the one who created all things, is now on his knees wiping his disciples' feet. And I always say this, these disciples had men feet. Men feet stink, right? I don't know about women's feet, but I know men feet, our feet can get funky. But our Lord is down there wiping grown man's feet, wiping the dust off of their feet. Why? Because in the first century, they didn't have all of this pavement. They had mostly dirt roads. Wherever you went, you're kicking up dust. They were wearing sandals. Nobody had J's or boots, right? They got open-toed sandals. Dust is getting all in them. They're just walking. But here it is, our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, the King of Glory, the one who's actually going to judge the whole world, is now on his knees and he's wiping the feet of his disciples. He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, this is verse 6, he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Because Simon Peter's like, no way, you're not going that low. You're not washing my feet, Jesus. Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. You'll get why I'm doing what I'm doing, Simon, later. Peter said unto him, never shall you wash my feet. As Peter thinking, Peter's just being Peter right here, right? Yeah. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." He's like, okay, if you're going to wash my feet, wash all of me. You're not going to just do my feet, right, Lord? Jesus said to him, "He who bathes needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." Verse 11, he says, "For he knew the one who was betraying him." This is Judas. That's why he said he's not clean. "For this is the reason," he said, "not all of you are clean." Verse 12. So when Jesus had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher, rabbi, Lord." He says, "And you are right, for so I am. I am your Lord. I am your teacher. I am your rabbi." Yes, that's right. Verse 14. "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet," look what he says, "you also ought to wash" what? "One another's feet. For I gave you" what? "An example that you should also do as I did to" what? "Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." Stop there. This is our Lord Jesus demonstrating love. Our Lord Jesus is now demonstrating love, demonstrating humility, and going and wiping his disciples' feet.
That's why John 15:12, his commandment.
Saints, you know what's easy to do with this verse?
Yes.
It's easy for us to quote that verse, right? It's easy for us to quote that in Greek and Hebrew. It's easy for me to post it on Facebook, social media, X. It's easy to intellectualize that. But that's not something you just intellectualize and just quote and say pretty things about. That's something you actually live out. So, as I mentioned at the beginning, my goal for next year is to really focus on discipleship. Not just quoting scripture and reading it and digging into it, but trying to actually live out and follow and do what Jesus said. That's what discipleship is. Even with those Hillel and Shammai, with their disciples, they followed Hillel and Shammai because they believed that their way of life was the way of life that would be pleasing to God. So even when it comes to Hillel and Shammai, it wasn't just intellectual. It was, "I'm following you because I want to know how to live the life that pleases God. I want to know how to live the life that brings life." But they can't get it from those guys. You can only get that life from Jesus. And we find that life in not just intellectualizing and studying Jesus' word, but actually living it out and doing Jesus' word. So as we end 2025 and prepare for 2026, my hope is that our love for one another grows. And I want to kick that off by us doing what Jesus did here and washing each other's feet. So I have two buckets that I'll bring over. And let's not just read about what Jesus said. Let's actually do it. It's easy to just read it. It's easy to just take notes about it and just talk. No, let's actually do what he said. and take that low position and wash one another's feet.